So, I mentioned there that when we're seeking to know and to have knowledge and understanding of section 85, that we have to seek Him first. Seek the Lord first. And that ties in, and there's a good reason for that, and I'm going to show you the part of the reason. Is not only is He the source of all knowledge and truth, but the greatest knowledge that we can have is given to us in Scripture. The greatest knowledge that you can have as an individual comes from John, the 17th chapter, and it's in the Lord's Prayer. And I mean the Lord's Prayer, which means the prayer He prayed Himself on behalf of His disciples, on behalf of those who were the Lord and Father had given Him. Not the prayer of format, but the prayer that He actually offered. A high priestly prayer, I would add. Okay, in John 17. And then I want to look specifically, I'll just read verses 1 through 3 here so you get the whole context. But verse 3 is where I'm going to hone in on. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The greatest knowledge you can attain is to know, not just believe, not just have faith, but to know that the Lord God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the greatest knowledge you can have. It is the apostolic gift to the church. That's why it's the greatest thing. That is life eternal. And notice, it's talking life eternal. That can be in this world and in the world to come, to know Him. That's the greatest knowledge. And that's why in section 85 He says, seek Me. Seek Me first. Then I can give you the answers to your questions and the other things. But if you know Me, that's the most important, first, basic knowledge, greatest knowledge we can have, to know Him, the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So I just want to point that out to you in Scripture there, to know Him. All right? Let's look real quick. What happens if we gain knowledge? There is a response we have to have when when the Lord gives us knowledge and understanding. And obviously, the first thing we should do is make sure that we give Him thanks. When you have something that happens to you from the Lord, you bring it full circle by turning around and thanking Him from whom the blessings come. First thing we should always do is give thanks unto the Lord in all things. Nothing doth the Lord become more offended than those who fail to recognize His hand, right, in all things. That is the worst thing we do. So the first thing we should always do when we receive knowledge and understanding is to immediately give thanks unto the Lord. But right after that, there's something that we don't often associate with knowledge that we really should, of what our response should be when God gives us some understanding. So let's look at section 28 of the Doctrine and Covenants. After we give thanks unto the Lord, in section 28, looking at verse 14a, he talks about giving them, in 13 he says, I've given it unto them even as I will according to mine own pleasure, the great things that are required at their hands. He's given them understanding. And then in verse 14a he says, and again I say unto you that whoso having knowledge have I not commanded to repent? So there is a connection here between knowledge and repentance. When you gain knowledge, I guarantee you will see something in your life you haven't seen before that you know needs to be corrected. That's why knowledge is given, to draw us closer to Him. So when the Lord shows us something, like for the case of Moses, let's go back to that example. Moses, right? Comes into God's presence, he's having an experience, he's gaining knowledge of this new experience, and he immediately recognizes there's things that are right, take your shoes from off your feet. You're on holy ground. You're not holy. Now, I'm sure Moses had never thought that before, coming from the palaces of Egypt prior to his experience of, you know, that you've got to change some things here, right? And Moses did that. And then Moses, right, humbled himself before the Lord. The Lord began teaching him, and he repented, because what I mean by repentance is he changed things in his life that were not in agreement with what he had just learned. So anytime we learn anything from the Lord in the Scriptures, by the Spirit, by our experiences, it requires us, if we're going to continue to grow, it requires a response of repentance, meaning to change, to go to the Lord and to change. That's the whole purpose behind it, right? Because if we're going to have line upon line and precept upon precept, he gives us here and here and here, then as we respond to what we're given and we change it, then it puts us in a position to be ready for the next experience of what the Lord wants to show us and reveal. And that's a critical aspect. We don't think of repentance tied with knowledge, and we should. You are now held accountable for the knowledge you just have been given. And if you fail to repent before the judgment seat, you can't say that you didn't know, right? So repentance is a key aspect to following up with this. Alma 16:141 backs this up. Let's look at the Book of Mormon. The longest chapter of the longest book in the Book of Mormon, Alma 16, right? But there's so much good stuff there. Alma 16:141. Alma 16:141 says, "And now how much more cursed is he that knoweth the will of God," he has a knowledge, "and doeth it not, than he that only believeth, or only hath cause to believe, and falleth into transgression. Now of this thing ye must judge." Who then is under greater condemnation? Him who merely believes, or him who knows? Him who knows, right? So the minute you receive knowledge, you must adjust to the knowledge just acquired through repentance. Okay? So this is why faith and repentance. Because how did you attain the knowledge? Through faith. What happens as a result of the knowledge attained? Repentance. There's the principles of the gospel, right? I saw a hand back here, Brother Carnahan.
Well, it just makes me think of what you were talking about earlier, where the Lord just doesn't give it to us. If he did, we had that knowledge, and then we sin against it, we're in greater condemnation.
Exactly. Greater condemnation falls on us. That's why when we brag, and I say that term, or we make the comment, proclamation, we have the fullness of the gospel with us. That's absolutely true. It also means you're accountable, right, of the things here as you seek it out. And so keep that in mind as well. One other scripture related to what to do is a statement made in 2 Nephi, staying in the Book of Mormon here, 2 Book of Nephi, chapter 6. And I'm looking at just one verse here, which is verse 35. Here's Jacob's speech talking about what happens after we die in the resurrection. And he makes this comment as part of his dissertation here in verse 35. He says, "And the righteous shall have a perfect knowledge of their enjoyment, and their righteousness being clothed with purity, yea, even the robe of righteousness." So as we gain righteousness, or to move towards the righteousness of Christ, we gain a more perfect knowledge. And our knowledge, right, when we stand before it, "the righteous shall have a perfect knowledge of their enjoyment," of why they are happy, "and of their righteousness." And that's important to understand, a perfect knowledge. You know, right now we see in part, we understand in part, we see through a glass darkly, right? But there will come a day when you'll have a perfect knowledge of where you're at and the enjoyment of those things there for the righteous. Unfortunately, all will, and this gets to what Brother Bindorf was saying, all will know at some point, right? Whether it's on this side or the other. So I have this question that comes up a lot of times is, what is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? The gift of wisdom is listed first as the most important. Knowledge is listed second by Paul, followed by faith, and you can go down the list there. Those first three are really, really important gifts. And we'd argue when they're in operation, there's power in the church. And there's power with the other ones too, but particularly those are the best gifts to have being exercised. And you probably don't even realize they're not being exercised. You don't realize how valuable they are in being exercised until they're not exercised. When you see foolishness instead of wisdom, right? When you see ignorance instead of knowledge, and when you see fear and doubt versus faith. So it's not until you don't see it that you realize how valuable they are in the body of Christ. So wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is to know truths, right? It's to have an understanding of truths. That's what knowledge is. But wisdom is to use the knowledge correctly. Wisdom is using knowledge correctly, okay? Have you ever seen people who are maybe really knowledgeable on a topic, and then you're like, why in the world did you do that? And they're very knowledgeable, but they just kind of, and you're just like, why did you do that, right? So they may have knowledge, but they don't necessarily have wisdom, right? Wisdom is using knowledge correctly, right? Knowledge may be dangerous when it's left to itself. Have you ever seen people who have a lot of knowledge who are dangerous? That's both spiritually in the church and in the world. Knowledge left alone is dangerous. Okay? Everett? Yeah, we'll get a mic up here to you. We'll go here and then Brother Mike back there. I should have had him back when he was there. So.
I think it's mostly in doctrine. Cometh that men gain a little bit of knowledge and they think they're wise.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the big mistake there. Once they get it, they think they know everything and they don't.
Yeah, the Book of Mormon words it really well. When they are learned, they think they are wise, right? When they are learned. So it definitely makes the distinction between having knowledge and learning and wisdom and how to use it. Wisdom comes only from God and from His Spirit. Brother Mike.
I think I've shared this before, but I've always defined wisdom as wisdom is the intelligent application of knowledge.
Absolutely. That's a good definition. Absolutely. So knowledge is dangerous alone. Wisdom is never dangerous. Have you ever seen anybody use wisdom that's ever been dangerous? Wisdom's never dangerous because it comes from God. It's part of who He is. He is wisdom, right? But knowledge used alone can be. Knowledge can't stand alone, whereas wisdom needs no aid, right? Knowledge can't stand alone, but wisdom can. Knowledge minus wisdom ends up usually in tragedy, okay? And I can give you examples throughout world history of this. If you love history, I can give you the science of the Germans in World War II and the Nazis. They had great knowledge. Minus wisdom ended in tragedy. Okay? I'm using a very easy example for us all to see. But it happens on a personal level too. Okay? So, in the beginning, we are told that there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? In the garden. Genesis 1:31. Let's look there just briefly. And I, God, in verse 31, said unto man, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, that includes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and every tree in the which shall be the fruit of a tree yielding seed, it shall be for meat to you. Now, the reason why I bring this out is everything was created by God, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And it was given for man to choose, right? He gave a commandment that he was not to partake of that particular tree, though it was created and in the garden because it existed. Okay? There was that existed. The evil here that was done is not in knowing. It's not the knowledge that is evil, but it's the way in which the knowledge was obtained that became the evil. Brother Albert A. talks a little bit about this, is where this thought came from. He says it's the knowledge of how it was obtained and the way that it was used that was evil. It was used for selfish purposes. It was obtained against the command of God. It wasn't the knowledge itself, right? We live in a world of a lot of knowledge, right? The Lord has given knowledge to man. Knowledge is a good thing when, as the Book of Mormon says, it is used, right, for the purposes of God. Here was an example of selfish motivation, selfish purpose. Knowledge was obtained in a way that was not under the hand of the Lord. In fact, it was expressly against his command, and it was used for a selfish purpose. What did Satan tempt Eve with? If you do this, you shall be like God. Right? And to some extent, that was a half-truth, but it was a truth that would cause death because it was obtained in a way that would was sin. So it's not the knowledge itself. So the accumulation of knowledge of good and evil in a way not sanctioned by our Lord does not bring with it wisdom. And that's what I want to really emphasize to you about this. Brother Elbert A. makes this comment. He says, Lord does not bring, if it's not sanctioned by our Lord, it does not bring with it wisdom to use the knowledge rightly. I want you to think about that. We talked about spiritualism a little bit yesterday and going and trying to gain understanding through spirits not of the Lord, and how every time that happens, you might gain some understanding, but it is absent of wisdom because it's not of God. There is no wisdom with it. It will always be used for harmful reasons and harmful purposes. Always. If it not comes in the right way. This is why we're told how to approach the Lord and come to the Lord in worship, right? Sister Shrunk in the back there.
Is there not a form of, I don't know, worldly wisdom or something like that? I mean, when people are so devious and cunning and witty and that type of thing, I realize it's not wisdom in the Lord, but they are some degree of wise to be able to manipulate and use. And is there another word for that versus wisdom?
Yeah, it wouldn't be wisdom. It would be, if you use the word manipulation, that's clearly based in deceit. When you manipulate, it's through deception. And people do that for their own purposes. They're cunning, but I wouldn't call them wise. Most of the time, that ultimately comes back to, it will always come back to failure in time. Give it time. And we can look at things in the world today and take a look at that, where the Lord has given us great knowledge and understanding that could be used for some very, very good things. I'll use the atomic the bomb. Atomic knowledge of splitting of atoms and energy can be used for good, such as energy for, you know, heating and so forth, or it could be used for bad. So the knowledge itself was neither good nor bad. It's how the knowledge is used. Is it used for in wisdom for God, or is it used for selfish purposes of man? And so, I wouldn't use the word wisdom just for that reason. I'm not quite sure what word I would use, but it's different than what I think the Lord is talking about here. Now, all knowledge has been given to man for his benefit, right? And it says all things are designed of God if they're used for the purposes of God, right? If they're used for his purposes. Can you imagine about technology? This can be used. This is neither good nor bad. Knowledge of how to create and use these things, right? It itself is neither good nor bad. However, how it is used, it can be used for good. Can you imagine this be used for the gospel solely? Television solely for the gospel, right? Versus we use it for selfish purposes, right? And reasons. So just some examples there of that. So knowledge used rightly. So if knowledge is gained or attained the way that the Lord directs us to receive it, it will come with the wisdom that's necessary to use it rightly. This is what happens when the Lord gives revelation to the church. Right? There is a process the Lord has put in the church when the Lord speaks to the church, and there's wisdom that accompanies it, right? That it goes through all the quorums, that they all, right, deliberate it, that faith is used, understanding is gained, and then it's received as such. That's done in wisdom. When someone gets and shares things on their own, a lot of times, even if there's some truth to it there, if it's not done in the right way, it's going to create problems because it's not done in wisdom. Okay, so wisdom is using knowledge in the appropriate way. So in the garden, man gained a knowledge of things, but he didn't have the wisdom of how to use the acquired knowledge he just got in a way appropriate to the Lord. He used it for self, right? And so that's something we got to remind: to whom much is given, much is required. When you receive knowledge, if you receive it the right way, in the right spirit, it will always be a blessing. And if you go after knowledge for other purposes and gain it in other ways, it will lead to destruction. So knowledge left by itself is dangerous if it's not accompanied by wisdom. Okay, so something to think about. I was going to share, well, I'll come back to that here in just a moment here. So Brother Albert A. makes that reference, and I think that's some good wisdom from the presiding patriarch of the church at the time of how things are coming to the church and why they should be done the way that they are. Have you ever seen a knowledge, even if it's something that's true, but when not accompanied in wisdom in your life or whatever, have you seen it create problems and just destroy people? I've seen it, and it's self-destructive a lot of times. Absolutely self-destructive. I've seen it'll destroy the very person who it's given to, and so wisdom is huge. Now, not everybody has wisdom, right? So this is where, right, wisdom and knowledge have to be combined. Why is the church told to meet together often that they all might be edified one of another? Because some have the gift of wisdom, and some have knowledge, and some have faith, and some, right? He gives the gifts severally as he will, it says, to the body of Christ. Which means some have one, some have multiple, some have one and not the other. But all are brought together in a setting like this, that all may be edified one of another by the gifts that are given. And so it's important that we meet together often for those purposes, that we worship together in that spirit of truth. And this is an important point. Why does he say, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and truth? He didn't say in truth. What is he really saying there? Wisdom and knowledge. That's really what he's saying there. If you're really going to worship me, it must be not just in knowledge and truth. You must worship me in that and in wisdom by the Spirit. Though that's how the church worships. Should worship, okay? So that's really what he's saying. There's just using different verbiage, right? Spirit and truth. Wisdom comes through the Spirit from God to us, and truth is another word for knowledge, okay? So the church must worship in spirit and in truth if it's going to be edified. Wisdom must be present. This is why it's so important that you uphold people in the church and your priesthood, right? And your presiding elder of your branch. Right? To him should be given certain mantle of blessing, of wisdom, right? And you need to pray that they have that. You should understand that you should pray for that, okay? Along with his counselors and so forth, okay? So that's important to understand. Brother Jones.
You know, we talk about worship, that, you know, we come here for a week and we not only worship, but we fellowship. We get together for potlucks. We get together for a work day. You know, this wisdom, you know, we all probably know somebody who doesn't live with anybody. They, you know, and mm-hmm. their filters are different than ours, mm-hmm. right? they're more free speakers and have a tendency to say things. And not only coming together in worship, but in settings such as this and just coming together and learning how to live together, we learn wisdom through interaction, through our social interaction with each other. We learn things that we should say, we don't say. And that's part of this Zion. That's what Zion's going to be about. We have to learn to live with one another, learn wisdom and how to respond to each other and act towards one another so that we don't hurt each other, so that we edify each other. You know, so it's not just in our worship, but it's in all social aspects of our life and coming together not just for worship, but for fellowship and for work, so that we can learn how to live with each other.
Yeah, I would word it just slightly different. What you're saying, your point's well taken there. We learn knowledge and we experience of how to apply it through wisdom, and we do that through experience, and so that's how we gain. But yeah, the knowledge that we have and stuff used in the appropriate way will edify. Again, if it's a gift of the Spirit, if a person is exercising knowledge with wisdom, that those gifts together used should always produce the fruit of the Spirit, right? As I said yesterday, right? So what should be the fruits? starts off with the very most important one, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those fruits should always be bore witness out of those gifts being used together. If it's not, and if you have discouragement, despair, sadness, anger, those are the fruits of the flesh, which means knowledge is not being used with wisdom, right? It's being used probably for selfish purposes and will always self-destruct the person and probably others around them too, most likely. So, okay, good point though. Other questions or comments on that? All right, so it doesn't matter. I hear this from people all the time. We're going to kind of close on this thought here. I don't have the gift of knowledge. So I'm just going to leave that to, well, Joe, he's really good at the scripture. I'll just leave it up to him or someone else. Pick whoever you want, right? Do you hear people say that? Well, that's just really not my gift. I'm not a great reader. Okay? The thing is, we are all commanded, right, to learn of his ways, right? Sometimes it's through reading. Sometimes it's through experience. Sometimes it's by the Spirit. All of us can pray. There's really no excuse for wherever we're at on our knowledge level, and everybody's at a different level of knowledge, and that's fine. You should expect that. However, the challenge is for us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, right? And to grow in the knowledge of the Lord means you have to exercise the things we talked about in faith, of prayer and fasting and study and meditation, experiences with the saints like this, okay? To gain in your understanding and knowledge of the ways of how God works, how he moves, how he works with you in your personal life, how you feel things versus, you know, others and how you respond to that. That's all gaining understanding. So no matter where you're at in your knowledge, there is always room to improve, and it is endless. That's what I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be the most spiritual, knowledgeable, whatever. There's always more. And you are always to be moving towards the knowledge because we're supposed to be like him. And he is full of grace and truth, it says. Not just a little. He is full of grace and truth. Complete. Okay? And so we're never going to be complete until we have that same thing that the Lord Jesus has. Right? When the apostles were first ordained in the church, in the restoration, and they had been called and already ordained. And then Oliver Cowdery gives a speech to them, a charge to send them out to go out into the field to bear witness of the Christ. And one of the things he makes a statement in, he tells the apostles, keep in mind, they're already called and ordained, but that they were not yet where they needed to be, right? Even though they had this great testimony of Jesus, they were eyewitnesses of who he was. He told him, he says, never stop seeking the Lord, in other words, gaining more knowledge of him, until you have seen his face. In other words, that you're right there with him, person to person. Never stop seeking after the Lord, I'm paraphrasing quite how it's worded, until you have seen him face to face. That's really the challenge for all of us, okay? Never stop seeking and learning and trying to go to the Lord for understanding until you have seen him face to face. And become like him. And then we can live with him and he can teach us. And it won't be amazing if we prepare ourselves enough that we can be in Zion, that we have 1,000 years with the Christ for him to teach us of his ways to prepare us to live with his Father. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. So we have to gain our understanding and knowledge of what we can now so that we are prepared so he can teach us, right? He can teach us the higher ways and the things that are beyond what we were able to know at this point. Why is there a whole record out there? We only have the Book of Mormon's 1/100th of the record, right, of all the things that have been written that we were told. It's a compilation and an abridgment. Why don't we have the other part yet? Okay. We're not really real knowledgeable and understanding of what we've been given so far, right? It would be to our condemnation and would be to our judgment if he was to give us all of that now, the greater things that are there, right? Because we haven't even done with what we have. So there's a challenge for all of us here. And I don't say that in a negative way. It should be a challenge in a positive to really seek out the Lord that you might understand it better. And then use whatever you learn to serve him under that spirit of wisdom to serve it. Don't do it on your own. That'll be a disaster. Do it under wisdom and in the spirit. Okay? And do those things that he has asked you to do. So I kind of want to leave you on that point here today as far as what I wanted to share about knowledge and the gift of knowledge and let you kind of think about that a little bit. Are there questions or other comments or things that anyone has today for our class? Brother Steve.
I just want to say that there's a radio program that I might occasionally listen to. And it's got a slogan, and it's basically a political, it's not religious or anything. But basically, their slogan is, knowledge is power.
Mm-hmm. Knowledge is power. It is power, it's raw power, unless it's guided by wisdom. But it is power, you're correct. I tell my students that all the time at school. It's like, knowledge is power, you need to know more, right? But what they really need, too, is they need some guidance at home and wisdom of so. That I can't always help them with. By the way, wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is a gift from the Spirit. You can't learn wisdom. You can learn knowledge. Wisdom is truly a gift that emanates through His Spirit to you. And either you have that or you don't. It's really not a learned thing. It's really a gift. Sister Shrump.
Just to go along with what you were saying a little bit ago in 3 Nephi chapter 12. It talks about how he was writing the abridgment and all that, and that he had only written just a few of the things, and God wouldn't let him write anymore. And to me, as an avid reader, it's like the biggest cliffhanger ever. That he had all these things, and we couldn't know what they were. And it says, "And when they shall have received this, which is expedient, that they should have first to try their faith, and if it shall be that they shall believe these things, then shall the greater things be made manifest unto them. And if it so be that they will not believe these things, then shall the greater things be withheld from them unto their condemnation. Behold, I was about to write them all which were engraven upon the plates of Nephi, but the Lord forbade it, saying, I will try the faith of my people. Therefore, I, Mormon, do write the things which have been commanded me of the Lord." Mm-hmm. Just a huge incentive to,
yes,
to keep searching.
That urges us, right, that cliffhanger you're talking about for sure. I love the statement too made in 2 Peter, where Peter talks about they had been up to the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Jesus, right? And they saw Moses and Elias there with them and being transfigured. And he makes a comment in 2 Peter after the fact of that experience. Up to that point in time, they believed and had faith, but he says, now we have a sure knowledge of the word of prophecy. We have a more sure knowledge of the word of prophecy. Before they believed in the prophecy, now we have the sure knowledge of it because we've seen it. And we heard, he says, the voice from the excellent glory say, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. So now they had a knowledge of it. So faith turns to knowledge, and knowledge should be used in wisdom. Knowledge should cause us to repent and always thank the Lord for the blessings of understanding he gives. All right? Very good. Let's close with prayer today. Brother Harry, would you offer a closing prayer? Would that be all right? We'll give a mic to you here, Harry.
Oh God, our eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the beauty of this day You've provided for us and the wisdom You've imparted to us. I pray that You would continue with us now as we go about our daily walk in lives, that we might use that knowledge and wisdom to increase and help to others in coming to the gospel and coming to the truth and life. We praise You and thank You for the grace and beauty You've shown us this day, and we thank You in all things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.